Psalm 19. This is what the Lord has said in Psalm 19. The Psalm of David. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth his handiwork. Day unto day uttereth speech, and night unto night showeth knowledge. There is no speech nor language where their voice is not heard. Their line is gone out through all the earth, and their words to the end of the world. In them hath he set a tabernacle for the sun, which is as a bridegroom coming out of his chamber, and rejoiceth as a strong man to run a race. His going forth is from the end of the heaven, and his circuit unto the ends of it, and there is nothing hid from the heat thereof. The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold, yea, than much fine gold. Sweeter also than honey and the honeycomb. Moreover, by them is thy servant warned, and in keeping of them there is great reward. Who can understand his errors? Cleanse thou me from secret faults. Keep back thy servant also from presumptuous sins. Let them not have dominion over me. Then shall I be upright, and I shall be innocent from the great transgression. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer. And may the Lord bless the reading of his word our hearts today. As the title indicates, Psalm 19 is the Psalm of David, which was sent to the chief musician to be sung in the temple. It speaks about the revelation of God in nature, what is actually called general revelation, and the revelation of God in Scripture, which is called special revelation. These are the first two parts of the psalm. The psalm ends with the third part, David asking God to lead him in paths of righteousness. When considering the first two sections on the two types of revelation, Hengstenberg is certainly correct that these two sections are not loosely connected. The second section about special revelation follows the first with purpose. The first section speaks specifically of the heavens. These declare the glory of El in the Hebrew, which is the word for God, the divine creator of the whole world. Many idolatrous nations would say so. There must be a God who has created such a beautiful and magnificent scene as the heavens. But they would then add, and that God is Baal, or Dagon, or whatever their creator God was. In disagreement to such idolatrous assumptions, David goes on then to the special revelation of Jehovah, specifically, the name of the God of Israel, the only true God. It is his laws, testimonies, precepts, commandments, and judgments which are true and have power to change the heart of man. It is this God of Israel, then, who is the living God, who holds supreme knowledge and perfect guidance for man, not like the dead idols, which have mouths, but do not speak. The apologetic thrust of the psalm, in other words, the thrust to defend the true religion of the one and only true God, Jehovah, is similar to Psalm 18's apologetic expressions. In Psalm 18, we saw the God of David coming down in might to deliver David, and David giving glory to this God as being the one who brought the nations under him. David, writing the psalm at the end of his life, when the nations have already been brought under him, had a persuasive argument in declaring Jehovah to be the one true God. So here in Psalm 19, the God of creation is seen to be the God of Israel, the giver of Scripture, to change and guide the heart of his people. Some other connections between the two psalms can be quickly observed. The word of God, which is so prominent in Psalm 19 and powerful to change the hearts of sinners, was also mentioned in Psalm 18 with David's expression of his righteousness in accordance with the word of God and not following the iniquities which he is prone to. The same idea was also seen in Psalm 17, where David, in following the word of God, did not kill Saul, but turned from the wicked thoughts of his own heart. The other connection is found in the last few words of Psalm 19 with the words, "My rock and my redeemer." God as the rock formation or mountain in which David hid, was mentioned three times in Psalm 18, even in the apologetic question, "Who is a rock save our God?" from verse 31 of Psalm 18. And though God is not said outright to be a redeemer in Psalm 18, though he is called a deliverer in Psalm 18, verse 2, it is very clear that he is acting as David's redeemer, deliverer, throughout the whole psalm. So these are some of the connections between Psalms 18 and 19, and help explain why these two psalms follow one another. Today we will discuss the first section of the psalm, Psalm 19, verses 1 through 6. These verses talk about how the magnificence of the heavenly scenery displays the glory of God, its creator. God's glory in respect to his reputation as being the creator of the heavens is loudly proclaimed by what he has done. The heavens are said to declare God's glory. The verb comes from the idea of counting, just as we speak of recounting the acts which were committed. So the heavens recount for us how glorious and worthy of praise God is for his thoughtfulness, care, and power to create such heavens. Back in Genesis 1, we saw God creating the heavens and the earth. Then on the first day, God commanded light to exist. The light was the day, and the darkness was the night. On the second day, God commanded the firmament into existence, to divide the waters above the heavens, found in the clouds, and the waters beneath the heavens. Yet the firmament must also encompass all space, since the sun, moon, and stars are said to be placed in it. He called this firmament heavens. On the fourth day, the sun, moon, and stars were made to be for signs and for seasons and for days and years. The moon was to rule the night, and the sun the day. The heavenly scenery did not come about by chance. Evolutionists, with all their theories of a Big Bang and billions of years slowly forming the universe, are fanciful at best. The heavens demonstrate the incomprehensible skill of an artistic designer. The fingerprints of God cover the heavens. The firmament is then said to show, or better proclaim or announce, God's handiwork. Literally, the work of his hands. The Hebrew word for firmament comes from the idea of expansion, stretching out. The firmament is the heavenly expanse, which stretches out to the north, south, east, and west. From our earthly perspective, it seems to have no end. Even with the advantages of modern science with super telescopes, satellites, space probes, and shuttles, we still cannot conceive of where the expanse ceases to expand. It encompasses universes and galaxies, and possibly more than our feeble minds can grasp at this time. And it all shows the work of God's hands. The firmament is the continuing subject of verse 2. Every day the firmament pours out a message on the people of the earth. If a bucket of water was poured out on top of your head, it would be impossible not to recognize it. So this speech or message is poured out on the people of earth every single day. They cannot help but notice the magnificent firmament and God's handiwork displayed in it. And the message does not stop when the sun goes down. If you're awake at all at night and look up to see the moon and stars, the heavenly scenery continues to instruct you about who created it. The Hebrew of verse 3 is given various translations and interpretations. More literally, the verse reads, "There is no message, there are no words, their voice is not heard." It communicates what is obvious. Though verse 1 and 2 speak of the heavens speaking and teaching a certain message to humans below, there actually is no audible message which they speak. Their voice, the voice of the heavens, is not heard. This is obvious, but it does not negate the power of the message which the heavens communicate in their mute manner. As Paul says in Romans 1, the inaudible message is so clear that no man is left without excuse for his atheism, his rejection of God's existence. And going on into verse 4, though there is no voice from the heavens, the very ends of the earth continue to receive the message. The word for line is usually used in the sense of a measuring line. Calvin points out that it also indicates a line of writing in Isaiah 28:10, which certainly is what David is indicating here, being parallel to the word speeches, and in the general context of the heavens' communications to mankind. Again, there is no man without excuse. Even the distant, darkest tribes have been given the silent message of the heavens to God's creative genius. Then in verse 4, David focuses specifically on the sun, the greater light which ruled the day. God put a tent in the heavens for the sun. It seems that David is picturing the horizon as the tent flaps. As the sun rises in the east, it is coming from the tent which God made for it. Verse 5 explains how the sun comes out of its tent. Every morning, the sun rises in the eastern sky like a bridegroom the morning after his wedding night. He has left his single life behind him. He has awakened as a new man, with a new family, with a new life. Then the sun is also compared to a strong man running down a pathway. He rejoices with the wind in his hair, with the speed in which he passes this tree, then that tree. So the sun seems to rejoice with brilliant delight as it rises from the horizon. Verse 6 then indicates further that there is not a man affected by the sun's presence. It reaches from one side of heaven to the other. And if one was blind and not able to see the sun, he can still feel its heat. The beauty and magnificence of the heavens and the heavenly bodies display how wonderful God is. What David explains about the heavens, Paul applies to all of creation in Romans 1. It reveals the existence of the invisible God to mankind, because that which may be known of God is manifest in them. For God has showed it unto them. For the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead. This visible display of God's creative power is unquestionable proof to all mankind of God's creative power. They display for all men those qualities of God that are invisible. Let us not only recognize God's power displayed in order to make such creation, and not only his divinity, as the one to whom we owe all worship and praise, let us also notice his love. He provides for us through the creation. Just looking at the heavens, we see the celestial lights shining for us to see, the sun exuding warmth to keep us from freezing, the winds and rain to keep us from baking, the rain and sunshine to bring forth food, the stars to help guide the navigators, and the sun and moon to give a sense of time and of calendar. God's loving care of his creation is displayed by his heavenly creation. God's mercy and loving kindness is also displayed to his sinful creation. Jesus demonstrated God's mercy pointing to the heavens as evidence when he said, "He maketh his sun to rise on the evil and on the good, and sendeth rain on the just and on the unjust." Though sinful man continues to store up his wickedness for the day of his destruction, and as we have seen, God's anger is focused on the wicked every single day. Yet God does not only resist pouring out his anger, he continues to display his merciful kindness even to the wicked. Lamentations 3 also shows God's mercy towards his children. It is of the Lord's mercy that we are not consumed, because his compassions fail not. They are new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness. God's compassions for his people are, so to speak, refreshed every morning as the sun rises in the sky. Every morning we awake, we should thank God that he has not struck us down for the sins of the previous day. The heavens, of course, display his unsurpassed wisdom and intelligence. In Proverbs 8, wisdom proclaims her presence with God as he created the earth, including the heavens. When he prepared the heavens, I was there. When he set a compass upon the face of the depth, when he established the clouds above, when he strengthened the fountains of the deep, when he gave to the sea his decree that the water should not pass his commandment, when he appointed the foundations of the earth, then I was by him, as one brought up with him. And I was daily his delight, rejoicing always before him. How wisely and with full understanding of his creation did God place us on a planet which never gets too far from the sun that it freezes over and never gets too close to the sun that it burns up. Gravity was created to keep us on the earth and not drifting off into space. Edible plants and beautiful flowers grow under the heavens which provide sun and rain for them. Animals and man exchange oxygen and carbon dioxide with the plant life so that they are able to breathe and live. Such vital circumstances we find on this earth, which we could not find elsewhere. And God placed us here on earth and not elsewhere, so that we could live for him. So the heavens and all creation reveal this wonderful, loving, merciful, intelligent Creator. And there is not a man on earth who can truly deny it. Yet unbelievers seek to daily suppress such truth to the deepest, darkest recesses of their minds, as they hypocritically proclaim a world without God, or substituting a false God for the one true God. But though they suppress such truth in their hearts and minds, the fact that such truth is there should be an encouragement to us. As we seek to tell others about the one true God, we know that every single human being already has a common knowledge with us that he exists. They may say they question such truth. They may even deny it outright. But these are just lies. In their very hearts, they are convinced of God's existence. The world that they wake up in and live in cries out his existence. This in itself should give us boldness as we speak to others about this God. Sometimes people shut the door on you. Other times they say that they don't like talking about religion. Be faithful to your calling. Talk to them about the God who they know about, but do not want to serve. It is your mercy to them to warn them of the doom to come. The whole Psalter began with Psalm 1. It encouraged us to be blessed men and women, those who forsake the advice of wicked men and delight in the law of God. Those who do so find themselves like evergreen trees, never withering, always bearing fruit. But the wicked men who seek the advice of other wicked men and reject God's law are like chaff, worthless and flying away. Talk to them about the God who they know about, but do not want to serve. It is your mercy to them to warn them of the doom to come.